Please remain standing and turn to the back side of your bulletin. You'll find our scripture reading there. Again, we'll be focusing on Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. These first 10 verses, if you want a mini version of the gospel, that's what you have right here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's Paul's little gospel tract. He reminds us where we've come from. Outside of Christ. And then how God gloriously transformed us in Christ and brought us to faith. Let's hear the word of God. Paul speaking to Christians and what they were in the past. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now, I know those that are normally here, they're a little nervous. It's 20 till, and I haven't started preaching yet. And so they're wondering if they're going to have lunch today. Just hang in there. I'm a professional. I've done this before. We'll be out of here by 1:30. Don't you worry. No. You'll be fine. The ladies that are getting the reception ready, they glare at me when they're ready for you to start eating. So don't worry. Well, you've got that insert that you've already looked at. I hope you'll pull it out again. Mainly, I mean, you can turn just to the text of Scripture, but you'll see the Scriptures there. And that's enough to make you gulp and wonder, you know, will this just flow into the evening service? Because there are so many Scriptures there. But please don't misunderstand. My intention is not to, in detail, talk about all the passages before you that's in this little insert, but rather highlight a few of them. Then at your leisure in the future, when you want to go back and say, well, I want to get more information, here you have all these various texts. And again, it's from one small letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. But in effect, you can see that what our new members committed themselves to this morning publicly, they'd already done so earlier, and all the members in this church have done so, that really you can find it right there in principle in this letter. As I said earlier, the first vow, I like to call that the bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel. You know, the good news really isn't good if you haven't dealt with the bad news. The reason the gospel is called the good news, that's what gospel means, is because it is the answer to the bad news. And of course, the bad news is that we're sinners. And God is a just and holy God. And our sin must be dealt with. It'll either be dealt with in eternity, or it can be dealt with when we come to faith in Christ. Paul looks back as he's talking to the Christians he's writing in Ephesians 2, and we've already read it, but I'll reread it. He says, "And you all, he's a good Southerner, he means all the folks at the church at Ephesus, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That may sound like strange lingo to you if you're not familiar with this text. Paul is saying all people, when they're born, they're spiritually dead. What does it mean to be dead physically? Well, the soul is separated from the body, of course. Well, spiritual deadness means that we as sinners are separated from God. There's no fellowship there. We live, if you will, in the realm of the dead, separated from God. As Paul says it later in this passage, later on in chapter 2, that those outside of Christ are without God and without hope in this world. That's a good description of anybody, everybody outside of Christ, not trusting in Christ. They're without God and they're without hope. Our first vow says that we've got to acknowledge our sin and acknowledge our hopelessness, save for the mercy of Christ. Paul gives that incredibly depressing description in the first three verses of our text. We're dead in sin. We live in sin. We're enslaved by sin. Satan, the prince of the power, the heir, he participates in controlling us and ruling our sinful lives. We're influenced by a sinful world, and we've got nothing to look forward to than God's just judgment. Children of wrath is just sort of Old Testament lingo. When you talk about your children of something, it just means you're destined for that. We have nothing to look forward to but God's judgment. And then Paul says these glorious words, "But God, being rich in mercy." If it was left up to us, no hope. But the good news of the gospel is that God intervened. Why do we Christians make such a big deal out of Christmas? Many churches, many traditions do what ours does. We devote a month to what we call the Advent, or the coming season, the coming of the Savior season. I'll be preaching a series from Isaiah's prophecy about 800 years before Christ came. I'll be preaching that. Why put all that focus on the incarnation? Because it's through God the Son becoming the God-man and dying on the cross to save sinners that we enter into a right relationship with God. That second vow says we believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. He's fully God, has been God from all eternity, but as Paul said in another place, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that is the requirements of the law and the punishment of the law, that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ. Look at how Paul emphasizes Christ's work there in Ephesians 5:2. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption. That's just an old fancy word for saying Christ bought us. He bought us out of slavery to sin, out of slavery to living in sin, and slavery to the condemnation of sin. Jesus freed us. And then when we come to Christ, we should never come or think that we came because finally We wised up. We figured it out. We became smart people. Now, you were dead in your sins just like I was. We were hopeless. But God intervened through the gospel and through His Holy Spirit, giving us new life. So that Paul then says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. Yes, you believed, and I believed. If we're in Christ today, we truly committed to Christ, but we did so because God transformed us, gave us a new heart and a new life, enabled these dead people to come alive, to put faith in Christ. So we not only acknowledge our sin, but we acknowledge and affirm publicly, again, as our new members did, that we are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Not Christ and my good efforts. Not Christ and, you know, I come about 48 out of 52 Sundays a year in church. Not Christ, and I've got really, really good intentions and good motives, and I do better than the next guy or gal down the street that calls themselves a Christian. No, no. I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone, His atoning death on the cross, His perfect righteous life He lived. And then I mentioned about the third vow that this is sort of strange in this day and age. How could a church be so arrogant like Fairfield Church? Who do we think we are? I guess because we've been around since 1680, if I can do the math right. I think that's over 300 years. But how can we be so arrogant as to demand of these new members that they would publicly say they would live the Christian life? Now, we just get it from the Bible. And again, nothing's being required of them that is not required of me as the minister of this church, the elders, and all the other members here, that we didn't up the standard for them. It's the same standard. Look at what Paul says. Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to walk or live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You were called to Christ. When God called you, you came because He sent His Spirit to change your heart and enable you to put faith in Christ. And when you put faith in Christ, you were united to Christ. So that Christ not only paid for your sin, the punishment, He destroyed sin's ruling power. Now, I wish He would have destroyed all of its power, but that's not the deal. He will do that in glory, but it doesn't rule us anymore, but we battle it daily. So that in Ephesians 4, verse... No, that's not Ephesians 4, that's Ephesians 6. Sorry about that. We put on the whole armor of God to fight against the devil's schemes. Our own sinful nature still at war with us. Praying in the Spirit at all times and in every way. So we're all committed to following Christ, not seeking God's approval. We already have it. If you're in Christ, as we emphasize this during our Reformation Sunday, you're right with God. Nothing can change that. If you're truly in Christ, Judgment Day has been moved backward in time, if you will, for the believer. When the believer put faith in Christ, Judgment Day occurred. God not only said, not guilty, but you're righteous. And not only are you righteous, but you're now a son or a daughter of the living God by adoption, by faith in Christ. And I've given you my Holy Spirit to assure you of that truth. But surely we're going overboard when we make our new members and old members promise that they'll support the church in its worship and work. Again, how outlandish. Who do we think we are? I used to go to Planet Fitness because it was the no judgment zone, but they were judging me. I could tell. You probably think, well, shouldn't the church be the no judgment zone? And here they are. They're acting like, well, now you have to support the church. Again, look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We already read this, but we're God's workmanship. When he saved us, he didn't save us to sit around and do nothing. He saved us to put us to work. He created us in Christ to serve him. And God had already planned these wonderful works beforehand so that we would do them. Sometimes we as Christians kind of scratch our heads. What am I supposed to do? God's got all that worked out. You just get involved in the church. Most of what goes on in serving the church, it's behind the scenes. Nobody knows about it. But what's out front for everybody to see? Well, Paul tells us that in Ephesians 5. He says, look carefully then how you walk or how you live. He keeps using that word walk over and over. He tells us to be filled with the Spirit. It's really an odd situation there. We already have the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. But Paul says, you must, it's a command, go on, it's present tense, being filled. It's a passive command. How weird is that? Paul says, don't worry, let me explain. You'll be further filled by the Spirit when you do these things. You're talking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're giving thanks to God and you're submitting to one another. In other words, in the context of church life, in the context of public worship, as we encourage each other with the word, as we sing praise to God, as we give thanks to God, that is, we're worshiping and we're submitting to each other, willingly yielding to one another. We're serving Christ. We're being filled with His Spirit. We're giving glory to God. Finally, the last one, our archaic vow, which essentially means, do you submit to the elders? The elders aren't mentioned in our text here, but Paul actually talks to the elders in Acts 20. He doesn't think he'll see them again, so he sends for them, and he kind of gives his last testament to them, and he says to them, Paul sent to Ephesus, called the elders to himself, and this is the heart of what he said there in Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, that's us, in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer or a bishop. It's just another word for elder or spiritual leader, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. The job of the elders, along with me as the pastor shepherd, we're all pastors. Doug and Larry and Todd, they're the pastors. I'm the pastor teacher. They all can teach too, but that's my primary job. And we're seeking to shepherd God's people, and we want God's people to follow us, not because we're sinless. We are rotten, sinful men. Every one of them. Sorry, Larry, I didn't mean to point at you. Every one of them. But we're saved by grace. And so we're not asking the congregation to follow us because we're the sharpest tools in the tool shed, brightest crayons in the crayon box. We're just sinners saved by grace. God has gifted us to lead his church. And that's what we're striving to do. Let's try now to apply these promises. Again, I'm not thinking so much of the new members. It's been very much on your mind, these vows, because you We went over them in our new members class. You met with the elders and you gave your testimony of your faith in Christ, and you affirmed them there, and then you knew you would do it publicly, and you wondered what would your pastor do to embarrass you. So there was a lot on the line, and you thought a lot about this. So I'm not really concerned about y'all as much as those that have been the members here for 50 years. I won't pick on Larry anymore. Where's your husband, Doug? He must be in the back. He's been a member, well, he was a member of another church before he was here. So I can't say what I wanted to. Anyway, the point is, because it would be clearly a lie. But many of us in this room have been members for many, many years. And before we were members here, we were members of other churches. So whether you're not a very mature Christian in Christ, you came into the kingdom a year ago, 5 years ago, or whether you've been in the kingdom, in the church, serving the Lord, and you can't remember when you weren't, how do you apply these vows to your life? Well, you see, they apply to the most immature new Christian, to the most mature. We still today, it doesn't matter how mature you are as a Christian. You've been a Christian 75 years. You've served in the church. You've done this, that, and the other. But if you can no longer say that you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, without hope save His mercy, if you can't say that anymore, if you think somehow you've arrived in the Christian life, oh, you wouldn't claim perfectionism, but you know you're cut above these other folk here. In fact, you're just kind of hanging out at Fairfield to help them out a little bit. Well, see, you would be not a mature Christian at that point. You would be very deluded. We might even call you self-righteous. You say, Pastor, I thought only Pharisees were self-righteous. Well, they got famous for it. But Christians can be self-righteous. They can act like they're righteous in themselves. I'm not saying that we don't make progress in the Christian life. We grow in grace. We grow to become more like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, that these are more and more the character traits that should characterize us. But if we ever get to the point that we think, I'm not a sinner, oh, you see, we've become deluded. Paul, when he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, you notice how when he gets to the end of verse 3 and he talks about how they're all destined for God's punishment, he says, like the rest of mankind. Paul leaves nobody out. And then when he talks about God's mercy in verse 4 and how God loved, he says, loved us, all of us, including Paul. Paul never forgot that he was a sinner. In fact, when he reminded the church of Ephesus through Timothy of that wonderful bumper sticker, I guess they put it on chariots, I don't know, they weren't cars back then, but they put it somewhere. It just summarized the gospel. It said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a great summary of the gospel. But then Paul added this. I am the worst. I, Paul said, a mature Christian, an apostle, one that God had used wonderfully in the church, said, I'm the worst. What if you're a wayward Christian? Not a self-righteous one, but a wayward one. How do you know if you're wayward? Are Are you regularly taking advantage of those things that help us grow? God's word, prayer, fellowship, worship, or are you haphazard about it? Are you pretty good at showing to the world, you know, or the church folk, I'm involved, but in your heart, yeah, the things of God really don't matter that much to you. Oh, you see, God can take these promises that you made and sort of kick you in the pants. Do you now resolve and promise and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit? You're not relying on the Holy Spirit. You're not paying attention to the Spirit at all. Well, you see, then that just leads to repentance. John says in 1 John, I know I was supposed to stay in Ephesians. I can never do that. If we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise for a wayward Christian. If you've been wayward, you haven't been consistent, do a serious check of yourself and then come to Christ. He's interceding for you at the right hand of the Father right now. Now, what if you came into this room and you don't know Christ? When you heard me say what Paul says later in the passage, without God and without hope in this world, that you might say, that kind of describes me. But let's say you're an unbeliever and you know of your sin. There's no issue with sin with you. You might have other struggles with what maybe the Bible teaches about this or that. But when it comes to sin, you know that's not a problem. And it is a problem, but you don't dispute that. I've always found it weird how there are a few people out there in the world that think they're not sinners. There's very few of them. I think most of them hide under rocks or get on Twitter or something. I don't know. But most people, they've come to terms with that. But if you have, but you haven't come to Christ, please see and hear, manifested here, shown to you in this room. All sinners in this room, rotten to the core, starting with the pastor. When they met with the elders 2 weeks ago, I just was so looking forward to them patting me on the back. You know, that's why I do this. I want a little affirmation, you know, every now and then, just every week. I didn't get it, but how glorious it was. The six new members with the four of us elders are sitting in the room. And you would have thought they got together, they conspired together just to humble the pastor. Because not one of them said, well, I come to Fairfield Church because that old Pastor Chris, man, he's a good guy. Not a one of them. Not even Lisa's parents. Give me a break. But what did they say? The people of this church welcomed them from day one like they were family. Loved them. Cared for them. What a wonderful testimony of the grace of God in the life of a church, that the people that joined a church said, man, I'm at home. And you see, if you come to Christ, Jesus promises you'll be forgiven of your sins if you turn from your sin and trust in Him. He died on the cross to save sinners just like you. He's raised up churches like Fairfield, but if you don't live here, you live somewhere else, you go to a church where the gospel's being preached and God's people are living for Christ, and you'll be welcomed. Now, finally, and I know you're hoping for that word, finally, and I know there are pastors that say finally or in conclusion, and it's really a sick joke because there's 20 more minutes to go. This is the last one. What if you just, you know, you're here. We don't even know why you're here. Maybe you're here for a family member. Maybe you just came along, whatever. But you know you're not in Christ. You're not sure about all this sin stuff. It sounds rather depressing. Oh, that you would look to Christ. Oh, that you would look in His Word. I just graciously challenge you. There's not another faith like the Christian faith. I know I'm supposed to say that. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Islam has no Savior. Hinduism and Buddhism, that's just a bunch of self-help stuff. I'm not meaning to offend. If you do yoga, I'm all for you. Whatever. Okay? But there's no other faith that's so honest about our predicament. We are wretched people. And the one that denies that is living in denial. It's not just on Twitter or TikTok or any of that other nonsense. It's in our hearts. And you know it, and I know it. But the gospel is so true. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. We gather every Sunday here to celebrate His resurrection, because when God raised Jesus from the dead, He said, I have accepted His sacrifice. And so I appeal to you, any of you that may not know the Savior, check Him out. I'll tell you, there's nothing like the gospel in all the world. It just doesn't exist. May God have mercy on all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our new members. Thank You for those that came to be with them this day. How special that is. And how we've enjoyed their company. Father, use all of us to serve You and give You glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.